The reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 14. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
It is good to be with you here this morning, and I always really enjoy the opportunities I get to speak here at Oak Tree. And it's really nice to look out and see lots of smiling faces and people sort of generally looking like they're keen to hear what I have to say. And as a school chaplain, that's not necessarily always the case when I stand to speak. Chaplaincy is a challenging ministry because you're working with largely an unchurched constituency. So at Mentone Grammar, where I work, RE is a compulsory subject from prep all the way through to year 12. And as you can imagine, students in this day and age are pretty sceptical when it comes to religion. And just because they're at an Anglican school doesn't, of course, mean that they're all good Anglicans who are going to take in everything that you say. I regularly get asked lots and lots of questions every lesson, and that's one of the great things about being a chaplain, responding to all their questions. But I also get the kind of questions like, why are we even looking at this? What's the point of this subject? Why do I have to know this? In year 8 RE, we spend the whole year looking at the life of Jesus. And students are quick to say, why are we spending a whole year looking at Jesus? My way of answering them is to one of the early lessons we do in year 8 is I get them to reflect on who they think is the most influential person in human history. So they brainstorm all the names that they think of a person of influence, and we put them up on the whiteboard. So we get politicians, we get change makers, we get inventors, we get scientists, we get all sorts of people up on the board, and generally we get this full list of names. And after we've got this list and we're looking at this list and what makes people influential, I say to the students, you know, there is a correct answer to this particular question. There is a right answer to this. The most influential person in human history is Jesus. And of course, when I initially say that, lots of the students are a bit sceptical about that. But then I carefully sort of take them through why I think you can say that Jesus is the most influential person in human history. And of course, it's not just me who said that. It's a number of people make that claim. And we start looking at how many people follow your person of influence. Well, Jesus has 1 in 3 people on the planet, 2,000 years after his birth, follow him. The date, the year that we're in, is based on the birth of this particular person. So many people you put up on the board there as a person of influence, they in turn have been influenced by the life of Jesus. And by the end of the lesson, fair-minded students who have sort of thought a little bit about this have to concede that, yep, Jesus is probably the most influential person in human history. So I then put it to them and then I say, well, so don't you think it would be a good idea to know something about this particular person, the most influential person in human history? Well, John, of course, would strongly agree that Jesus is the most influential person in human history, and his Gospels and his letters are an attempt to demonstrate why this is the case. For John, the whole of human history pivots on the profound impact that Jesus has had upon the world. Last week, Rod spoke to us about the first two verses of chapter 2 of John's first letter, unpacking why Jesus is so important, and you might like to have the reading open in front of you as we go through it. So in those first two verses, and Rod very carefully led us through these, and these very rich verses, and they focus particularly on what Jesus did on the cross and how significant that is to each and every one of us. Today's reading follows on from this, moving from what Jesus did on the cross to the way that Jesus' teaching and example should impact on how we live our lives. So verse 3 of today's reading couldn't make John's argument plainer. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commands. And if this wasn't clear enough, John goes on to say, whoever says I've come to know him, but who does not obey his commands, is a liar, and in such person the truth doesn't exist. Well, there's a bit of gridlock in the line to get into heaven. And Jesus decides to come out for himself and try and sort this process out. Jesus goes out to the pearly gates and there's this massive long line and it seems to be moving far too slowly. So he decides to take over from St. Peter and get the line moving quickly. First up is this Baptist. So Jesus says to him, who do you say that I am? And the Baptist says, well, the Bible says, and Jesus cuts him off and says, no, I want to know who you say that I am. Please stand aside. Next up, there's a Catholic. Jesus says to him, who do you say I am? And the Catholic says, well, the church teaches. And Jesus says, no. Who do you say I am? Stand aside. And next up is an Anglican. And Jesus puts to her the same question. And the woman replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is quite impressed with that answer and is about to stand aside and let her into heaven. Then the woman continues on. But on the other hand, some Anglicans think you're... Well, today's reading reminds us that if we say that we know who Jesus is, then this should be reflected in what we do and how we act towards others. As verse 6 reminds us, we should walk as Jesus walked. This is one of those passages from the scripture where you think the message couldn't be more straightforward. As verse 9 states, whoever says, I'm in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness. And given how straightforward the message of this passage is, the obvious question to ask is, why do we often get it so wrong? And I think this passage also highlights one of the real challenges that we face as Christians in our contemporary culture, that people in society don't know Jesus. When I speak to my Year 8 students and we kind of agree that maybe it is worth knowing something about Jesus, if I then ask the Year 8 students what they already know about Jesus, as you can imagine, I don't get a lot back from them. It's a sad reality that for many in society, Jesus is just a swear word, and not a particularly bad swear word at that. Our culture is getting pretty ignorant about religion. You don't need me to tell you about that. I was reminded when I was hearing that great story about David Beckham, the former English soccer player, who was asked by a journalist whether he was planning to get his son Brooklyn baptised. And he said, we're definitely going to get Brooklyn christened. We just don't know into what religion yet. It's nice that you laugh at that, because if I tell that joke in other contexts, of course, they don't even get why that might be a funny thing to say. I was really fortunate to teach a Year 12 subject for 10 years. And this wasn't a compulsory subject. This was Year 12 choosing to study a subject called Religion and Society as part of their VCE. And I would never forget one lesson where we were going through the life of Jesus. And I was talking about how Jesus began his public ministry when he was 30 years old. So one of the students asked, well, what did Jesus do before then? What did he do for the first 30 years? And I said, well, the tradition of the church is that Jesus did what his father did. And Joseph was a carpenter, so the tradition is that Jesus would have been a carpenter as well. And one girl was shaking her head and was really adamant. She said, Jesus couldn't have been a carpenter. And we're all a bit taken back at how sort of forthright she was being on this. So I said to her, why are you so sure Jesus couldn't have been a carpenter? And she said, because they didn't have carpets back then. If you've heard me speak before, you might know that I'm a bit of a fan of the cartoonist Michael Loonig. And Michael Loonig covers all manner of different topics. And this is a particular cartoon that quite appealed to me, called The New Messiah, The New Religion. I've got some very nice loaves and fishes here. Now who's going to make the opening bid? And of course, I think we can laugh at that cartoon. We find that funny because we know that Loonig isn't making fun of Jesus. he's actually making fun of some of the followers of Jesus, perhaps who might be sort of going down the path that this is suggesting. The humour of this cartoon actually comes from, it's actually turning the message of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 on its head. Jesus was about abundantly blessing that group of people who went there and didn't, of course, and bless them abundantly, didn't charge them at all. And this, the humour of this is it turns it on its head. There was another cartoon in The Guardian that I saw recently that was making fun of Jesus. I don't know if you read The Guardian, but if you do, they have this cartoon series called The First Dog on the Moon. And often it's not afraid of having a bit of a go at religion. And this cartoon that was in there a couple of months ago depicts Jesus in modern times working in a call centre. And Jesus encounters various people in this cartoon and, well, he's pretty harsh and judgmental to them. So one panel goes like this. Jesus is speaking. I can't show you the cartoon for copyright reasons, but one of the panels goes like this. Jesus is speaking to a person in a wheelchair and he says to them, "Candace, I've just told everyone on Twitter you're in a wheelchair as punishment for your sins and that God is testing you." Well, Candace is naturally pretty upset at this news, and then Jesus goes on to say, "You've only got yourself to blame, Candace." And that's just one of the panels in this cartoon. And Jesus goes through and says a number of upsetting and insensitive things to a number of fairly vulnerable people. Now, I'm not the kind of person who gets offended that easily, but I have to confess that cartoon did upset me a bit because it has Jesus saying and doing things that I know that he would never do. Rather than showing love and compassion, Jesus is depicted as judgmental, uncaring, and harsh. We know that the Jesus depicted in this cartoon is not the Jesus that we follow, but would my Year 8 students know enough about Jesus to know that that cartoon is not depicting Jesus accurately as he is in the Gospels? Well, this passage is a pretty challenging one for us. We're asked to live out Jesus' commands in a culture that is largely ignorant of what those commands actually are. Verse 8 of our reading has this really lovely image. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, how can we, as followers of Jesus, the light of the world, live out his commands and play our part reflecting his light into a darkened world? Well, this morning I want to offer four suggestions for how we might go about doing this. First one is to read a gospel. So this reading asks us to live out Jesus' commands, so we need to make sure what these commands actually are. Regularly reading the Gospels is a really important part of reminding ourselves what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. In the Anglican Church, in sort of more formal communion settings, so at our 9 o'clock service, if you've ever been along to one of those, one of the traditions of that sort of service is that you have a gospel reading every Sunday, and that you actually invite the congregation to stand up for the hear the gospel reading. And it's a really nice tradition in the sense that it actually makes you focus and realize, what, this is really important, what's about to happen. This is the really important stuff. If you take nothing away from this service, take those words and actions of Jesus and reflect on them as you go out into your week. As part of being a follower of Jesus, it's a good idea to, of course, be regularly reading Scripture, and it's good to keep coming back to the Gospels. And at the beginning of a new year, it's often a good chance to take a bit of stock of how you're going with that kind of practice and to maybe think about putting some new practices in place if that's kind of an area you want to help improve on. And if you're keen to do that, please, after the service, have a chat to Rod or Michelle or myself, and we can really help you to get some of those practices in place. And while I'm sort of here putting in plugs for various things, so one of the things that the Anglican Church has just done here in Melbourne is it's put their prayer diary up as an app on your phone or your device. And as we all know, the most exciting thing that comes out every month, the highlight of our month, is the Melbourne Anglican when that comes out. And in the Melbourne Anglican, there's a prayer diary where you're invited to pray for various things. So someone had the bright idea to turn that into an app. And what they've done is that they've put up the readings for the day, and then there's a short reflection on one of those readings by one of our thoughtful Anglicans. And then there's people to pray for around the world and in our own diocese. And then there's a prayer for the day. And I must admit, I downloaded the app because I'm an Anglican minister and it's the sort of thing that I probably should do. But I've really got a lot out of it. And I've actually found it really helpful. It only takes 10 minutes a day to work through. But it might be the sort of thing, if that's the kind of thing that's helpful for you, bung it on your phone, bung it on your device. If you've got 10 minutes spare, just to work through that is actually a really helpful thing for just grounding yourself in what Jesus was on about. So if you're searching for that, it's available at any app store. It's free, And if you go ADOM, Anglican Diocese of Melbourne, prayer diary, you should be able to find it. And if you need a bit of a hand with that, ask a young person that you might know. Or me. Or, well, not me, but yeah. So read the gospel. Secondly, live it out. This is, of course, the really challenging bit. Living out Jesus' teaching and following his commands. It's easy to say, but it's much harder when we think about that difficult person at work, for example, that person we really find hard to relate to, or the difficult family situation that we might be involved in. And unfortunately, really, there aren't any shortcuts to this. There's no simple solutions. There's no app you can download to make this easier. Each one of us has to play our part in living out the commands that Jesus has given to us. You've no doubt heard that story about the mother who was preparing pancakes for her son Kevin, aged 5, and Ryan, aged 3. The boys were beginning to argue about who was going to get the first pancake. And being a church family, Mum saw the opportunity for a bit of a lesson. "Boys, if Jesus was sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Kevin turned to his younger brother and says, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Well, we can't look to others to be Jesus. This has to be a task that each one of us take on. If we're serious about following Jesus, we've got to live out these commands. And I just echo what Rod was saying a little bit earlier on. We're in an interesting stage in the parish where Mark and Debbie have finished after 16 years and we're sort of waiting for what comes next. And so we can be very tempted to be in a bit of a holding pattern. I'm just going to hold back a little bit and see what God's doing. Let's wait until things become a little bit clearer. But we really all need to step up at this time. So as great a job as Rod is doing, he and the staff can't do it all by themselves. We need to be involved too. So when you see things come up, opportunities to get involved, Commitment Sunday, don't say, "Well, I'm going to hold back this year because I'm just waiting for what God's going to do next." God's at work now and we need to get involved. So please, it's time to step up. Thirdly, confront ignorance. So I think one of the things that we can do is stand up for Jesus and confront ignorance. There's a lot of ignorance out there in society, and it's good when you encounter it or you see it or people at work are saying things to maybe have the courage to stand up and say, "Well, actually, that's not really what Jesus was on about." That first Dog on the Moon cartoon that I mentioned earlier concludes with the following sentence, which presumably trying to justify why the cartoonist feels free to make Jesus say all these terrible things. It says, "Who can honestly say what Jesus thought about anything?" Well, I have to say that I can. I can say what Jesus thought about anything. I've read the Gospels. And I can say categorically that all we know from Jesus in the Gospels would tell us that terrible comment that he made about Candace's disability being the result of her sin, Jesus would never say it. We know, if you read the Gospels from Scripture, that yes, it was a commonly held view in Jesus' day that disability, that poverty was a consequence of some sin that you or your family had committed, and it was a punishment from God. But we also know very clearly from the Gospels, Jesus stood up against this on a number of occasions and said it was wrong. And having a disability in Jesus' day made you an outcast in society. You were literally thrown out of the town. And Jesus welcomed the outcast. And he said, "There is a special place for these people in God's kingdom." And it upset the religious leaders of the day, and it upset the society of the day, but it's what Jesus was taught. I can say categorically that that cartoon depicting Jesus is wrong. And so standing up for Jesus is an important part of what I do as chaplain, and you can imagine that working with unchurched young people, I get some incredibly ignorant things said to me about Jesus and about Christianity. Jesus really hates these sorts of people, or Jesus doesn't like this, or whatever. So it's important for us, if we find the right time, to speak up and correct the misunderstandings of what Jesus was on about when you see them. It can be challenging to do this. I certainly can see this. And it's a good idea perhaps to maybe do a bit of reading about this to help you with your arguments and help you with things to say. And so I also want to put in a plug today for this book by the journalist in The Australian, Greg Sheridan. It's called God is Good for You. And it's a book that is not... So Coorong will have it. But it's a book that you should be able to pick up from any bookshop. So it's had a lot of penetration into the secular bookshops. Greg Sheridan's really well known as a leading journalist in this country. And he's written this book, which basically attempts to show how Christianity and the life of Jesus has had a huge influence on our society And we're really losing this knowledge. We're really losing this sort of information. And it's a really worthwhile book, if you haven't picked it up, to have a bit of a read of it. It's pretty easy to read, and there's lots of really good things in it. So confront ignorance. Fourthly, let's talk up Jesus. In our selfish age, when people see you going out of your way to do good things for others, sometimes people, thoughtful people, will look and think, realise that you're actually going against the grain of what much of culture is telling us, to put number one first and to always look after yourself. When we are seen to be helping other people, going out of our way, being caring and compassionate, people are asking, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? To reply to those sorts of questions with, because I follow Jesus and that's what he'd do, is a really powerful thing to say. To counter the ignorance about Jesus with the positive actions that we can do on Jesus' behalf. And this is clearly what Rod has done in his life and the way that he lives his life. And I read Greg Sheridan's book when it first came out and really enjoyed reading it. And there's a chapter in here about a particular Anglican minister that's had a huge influence on Greg. And this particular Anglican minister had faced a bit of adversity in his life. And Greg had been really impressed with how this person had showed the love of God and the love of Jesus in challenging situations, and made a huge impact on Greg. So Greg's writing about world history and politics and all that, and he's got a whole chapter on this particular person and the influence that they've had on him. And I read the book, and it was only when Rod started that the penny dropped and I realised that the person that Greg is writing about is Rod. And so there's a chapter in the book about Rod, and I really, if you do nothing else, borrow it from the library and read the chapter on Rod. It's fantastic because it really shows that Rod has been showing the love of Jesus very powerfully, and it's obviously had a huge impact on Greg Sheridan. The chapter on Rod is called Ordinary, Extraordinary Christian. But of course, it's not just up to Rod. Terrific that Rod's doing a wonderful job, but it's not just up to him. All of us need to play our part. All of us need to be living out Jesus' commands. If I mention to you someone, bring to mind someone who speaks out about the environment, about climate change, who are you thinking of? Greta Thunberg, I imagine, would be someone who came to mind. Recently, she was named Time Magazine's Person of the Year for last year. She is just 17 years old. When that photo was taken about 16 months ago, this was her first climate strike. And she was by herself, and a journalist was struck by what she was doing and so took this particular photo. And it's a photo of Greta looking pretty serious, and that's sort of an image that we come to mind when we think of her. But in the last 18 months, it's extraordinary to think about the impact that this young lady has had on the world. And now everybody knows who she is. 18 months ago, no one had ever heard of her. And it reminds us, Greta reminds us, that leadership needs a face. One of the challenges for the environmental movement is that it's kind of lacked a leader. It's because it's an issue that transcends countries' boundaries, it's really lacked a face. For example, if you put up a picture of Nelson Mandela on the screen, you all sort of know what Nelson Mandela stands for. Martin Luther King, we know what Martin Luther stands for. We put a picture of Greta up, and we know what she stands for. In her, the environmental movement have found their face. Well, Christianity also needs a face as well. And as you've seen before, our challenge is it going to be this one? So if I ask my Year 8s to list a prominent example of someone who's really living out the Christian faith in this day and age, unfortunately, some kids will mention Donald Trump. I just love this photo because it seems here's some church leaders praying for Donald Trump, and he's got this great smug smile on his face saying, I fooled you guys, haven't I? I don't know if I'm speaking out of turn on this, but given his attitude towards women, given his attitude towards the truth, given his attitude towards his opponents, it's hard to take Donald Trump seriously as an example of a follower of Jesus. This progressive churches in America have started using this meme, and I'm conscious that the youth are in here, so I'll try and not embarrass them by speaking their language too badly. I always embarrass my girls when I attempt to speak young people's talk. But this meme's going around, and this is what's known, and I hope I can get this right, youth, that this is actually what's known So a face palm is when people do that. And this has Jesus doing what's known as a faith palm. And there's various memes of this all going around with a quote from Donald Trump and Jesus saying, the president said, what? Is Donald Trump the face of Jesus that we present to the world? Or what about this one? I think this one works better. So here is a Salvation Army person, and she is working with the homeless people in our city. And Salvation Army are a denomination which are known, still have a lot of street credibility with our Year 8 students, for example. They're an example of the face of Jesus, caring, loving the neighbour, something Jesus commands us to do. So we live in an age where people are sadly put off Jesus through their ignorance, but also through the actions of the institutional church. And you don't need me to remind you that, of course, we've had some terrible examples of the institutional church, which is this institution that is built in the name of Jesus, but whose actions at times have been far from Christ-like. In America, in response to Donald Trump, there's churches going around with these T-shirts that says, "Don't let Christians put you off Jesus." Well, we need to be Christians who live our lives putting people on to Jesus. I began by making the claim that Jesus is the most influential person who's ever lived. So 1 in 3 people on the planet follow Jesus. 2.5 billion followers. That's a lot of people. But Jesus is only really influential if we let him influence us. This is our challenge. And it's a really big challenge in this day and age we live in. But that passage reminds us that we're not on our own. We have the community of believers. We're all here to support one another in this work. And as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we're not just following Jesus, but he is walking beside us. He is our companion on the journey. Today's reading concludes with these words. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young people, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Loving God, we give thanks for your great love for us that resulted in you sending your Son into the world. And we're reminded today that human history pivots on the birth and death of your Son, for the way that you broke into the world in a new way, that you showed us a new way to live, of loving our neighbour and of loving you. We're mindful, Lord God, that we live in a society where there's lots of ignorance about what Jesus really stood for, what Jesus would have done, how Jesus would have acted. We just pray, Lord God, that readings like the one that we've read today, that we've reflected on, and other passages from the Scriptures might encourage us to really be the face of Jesus in our world, to live out those difficult commands, to show love to the unlovable, to care for and show compassion for those in need, to be your face in this broken and troubled world. Give us the strength to go about living out this hard reality. But we know, Lord God, that we're not alone. We know that we are all in this task together. There are 2.5 billion of us. We can change the world if we all live this out. Give us the strength to do this. And we know, Lord God, that as we walk in the footsteps of your Son walks with us, giving us the strength, giving us the hope, giving us the courage, and giving us the plan and purpose for our journey with you. Amen.